Hello and welcome to the First Prez Mommy Podcast, the show for people on the go who like to stay in tune with the conversations at our church. How does your heart respond to Jesus' name? Today, Pastor Clint Tolbert looks at Luke 2 verses 21 to 35 and the promise of salvation revealed through Jesus. Let's hear today's message.
Well, we are, again, celebrating the birth of Jesus, and we're celebrating with a focus this morning, his name. Did you hear in the passage that was read that it was on the eighth day he was named? And to help us get our head around that, I thought I'd invite the kids to come forward as we think about the meanings of names. So, kids, if you're willing, I'm not going to embarrass you or anything like that. Eden, Jaron, would you come up here as well? Landon, come on up. Yep, come on up, kids. We're going to think about names. If you haven't yet met, this is Jaron Millen, and Eden is here. They're our interns for the year. Landon Rohr is our director of Next Generation Ministries. This is Leah. Thank you, Leah, for having courage. This is Lincoln. This is Kathleen. We have more kids here than that. Asa, do you want to come up? Come on up. Here comes Asa, here comes Josh, here comes Grace. Serenity's got to be somewhere coming behind him. There's Grace. Here comes Serenity. Serenity is never shy, except for this morning. She's being shy. I'm going to go this way so I can get in front of you. Nope, not coming. Okay, all right. Well, what's the name we're celebrating this morning in worship? Jesus. Do you know Jesus, the name Jesus has a meaning? And that's what we're going to talk about in the sermon, and I'm going to want you to listen for that meaning, unless you're just going to give away the sermon right here.
Emmanuel.
Jesus, now that's another of his names, but that's not what Jesus, Prince, there's another name there. Exactly. Check. You're going to be thinking about the names of Jesus, but the actual name Jesus has a meaning. Do you know that? That sometimes names have meanings. In Hebrew culture, they always had meaning. In other cultures, sometimes they had meanings, sometimes they did not. I thought it would be fun to think about the meaning of your name. Do you want to do that? The meaning of your name. Like, this is, tell everyone loud and clear your name. Asa's name has a meaning. I looked it up really quick when I saw you, Asa, but I think I'm going to test. We have a family here that have another Asa. Do you remember, what does Asa mean? Right. Asa means healer. Are you going to be a healer? It means you're going to make people feel better. Do you want to be somebody that helps people, makes them feel better? I bet you will in some way or another. I don't know exactly how that's going to happen, but it's going to be fascinating to see. All right, what's your name?
Leah.
Do you know the meaning of Leah? I looked it up also, but since your mom's sitting right next to you, I won't steal it from her if she wants to. Do you know the name? Okay, Leah means gentle. Are you gentle? Gentle in the world? Gentle with your siblings? Gentle. Most days.
Is there gentle to her?
Yeah, right. All right, what's your name? Loud and clear. What is it?
Lincoln.
Now, your name's a little tricky because there is no Lincoln in Hebrew in the Bible. But Lincoln does mean a lake colony. Meaning a town by the lake. But do you know what? In our culture, Lincoln carries a really significant meaning because one of our presidents was named Lincoln. Do you know about him?
Abraham Lincoln.
Right. So, he got shot. More important, he was a strong leader. I bet you're going to be a strong leader, don't you think?
Fought in the Civil War.
That's right. All right. Grace. Grace. Tell everyone your name. I just did. But Grace. That's right. Do you know what grace means? Grace means unmerited favor or blessing, meaning you bless people even if they don't deserve it. And I think that's right. Grace gives me a hug every Sunday, whether I deserve it or not. She doesn't know whether I've been good or bad. She just gives, exactly. She just gives me a hug. This is grace. This is grace. Now, I skipped over Eden, right? Eden, your name is, of course, derivative of the garden of blessing, right? Of the place of God's blessing. And Jaren, do you know that your name means cry of rejoicing? Yeah, cry of rejoicing. Now, Jaren is one of two identical twins. Were you the first or the second one to be born? First. So your mother was rejoicing when you came into the world. Finally, Joshua, do you know what your name means? Your name is a derivative of Jesus. Your name is basically the same meaning as Jesus. And we're going to hear that means God is salvation. Your name helps us to worship, all right? So, Landon's going to share with you how you can be thinking about names as you go and continue with your families in worship. And then we're going to send you back to your families in just a minute as we all think about it. What's that?
Clint mean?
What does Clint mean? You know, I didn't even look up my own. But, I knew we might have somebody who wasn't here. So I brought my phone so I could Google Clint. What does Clint mean? My name means settlement by a hill. Or it also means rocky, like a cliff or rocky place. I don't know. We'll have to look that one up after. Now listen to Landon real quick. All right.
For me, Clint means boss. We just wanted to be able to engage our kids and our families fully in this service. So I just passed out, there's some coloring sheets with various names of Jesus, which you've already listed. Need one more? Can I keep this one to give it to you when I'm done? Oh, perfect. So if you need crayons or if you don't have one of the coloring sheets, we have them out front. And there's also a list of 25 of Jesus' names with scripture references. And if you have time and you get home around lunch, around the dinner table, it'd be really fun to talk as a family about who is everybody's name, whether it's, you know, mom, dad, and the kids, or grandma, grandpa. Why do they have that name? Is it a family name? Where did it come from? Why did someone pick that name? There's always a joke about, Dad, why did mom name my sister Rose? And it's like, oh, because your mom loves roses, and why did they name me? And it's always some like mean joke, like you see names carry meanings. But a couple of the names on here of Jesus, light of the world, deliverer, prince of peace, our hope for salvation. Names really do carry meaning. So if you have a chance, it'd be fun to take this sheet, circle your favorite ones, open the Bible, figure out where they came from, and tell your kids why you gave them the names they did. And it might just be that you like the way it sounded, but it also might be because there's a deeper meaning. So you can do that during the service if you need to take a break from listening or when you get home, you can do it. But yeah, this will be a fun way to engage everybody. So that's what we have for y'all. Everyone participators, we're going to applause for you.
Grace is going to preach.
Grace is going to preach.
Not really. But Serenity's up here. Serenity, do you know your name? It means peace or calm. All right, so let's go back to your families, and as best you can, be calm and at peace. Be gentle. Be a healer. One step down.
What is my name again?
Your name means blessing people even if they don't deserve it. Grace. Okay, head on back, Grace. Yes. Really?
And for 6 years, we didn't have children.
Mm.
We got married for 6 years, there were no children. Mm. And then Yana came our way. She was named, without her knowing it, in Russia it's not very, no, Google, no. But Yana means God's gift.
Wow.
And it's forever.
It's amazing. It's amazing how names can sometimes reflect what we're already feeling, and sometimes they prophesy what is to come. My first child's name is Isaac. It means he laughs. And we, of course, when he was born, had no idea that he would laugh. And if you meet him today, he'll laugh some. But when he was a young child, oh my gosh, he laughed all the time. It's amazing to me that we were led to name him that. Well, again, I want to fix our eyes on the biblical story of Jesus and on this moment when he was taken into the temple to be consecrated and dedicated to the Lord. Now, it was a few weeks prior to that he was circumcised, and if you read it, verse 21, he was circumcised and he was officially named Jesus. And I just want to imagine with you what must have been in Joseph and Mary's heart all through kind of the biblical birth narrative that culminates on this point of dedicating this baby to the Lord himself, and ask ourselves the question, okay, so what should this name mean to our hearts? Like as we speak it, as we think about it, as we carry it, as we worship Jesus, the name above all names, what significance should that carry or produce in our hearts? And so let me ask you, if you didn't already, to open to Luke chapter 2. I'll just read the last few verses of Mary and Joseph's encounter with this man Simeon. We'll not read past that, but I'll just point towards it. There's also another significant person they meet, a woman, a prophetess. Her name is Anna. She also encounters them in the temple, but we'll leave that for you to read on your own. But let me read to you Luke chapter 2, verses 33 through 35. And then we'll pray and consider more this name that Mary and Joseph carried in their hearts and that was given to the one who saves us. Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 33. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." Let's pause and pray right there. Lord God, we give thanks for your word. We give thanks for this season. We give thanks for your spirit. We give thanks for the children you've entrusted to us. We give thanks for the church. All of these things, Lord, are a blessing, and they lead us to recognize you in new ways, in deeper ways, in ways that transform more and more as we lean in to seek you. And so would you help us in this time that we share, reflecting on this story that continues to be common to many of us, speak in new ways, words that draw us into relationship with you. And help us to worship you. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Well, as we're reflecting on this moment where Jesus is officially named, let's remember some about the biblical story, because I think it's important to kind of keep it in order. remember that though Jesus was officially named on the eighth day of his birth, it wasn't at that time that Mary and Joseph were first told what the name of their child would be. That the angel Gabriel, when approaching both Mary and Joseph, Luke is the one who tells us about Gabriel's appearance to Mary, Matthew's the one who tells us about Gabriel's appearance to Joseph, and in both occasions, part of Gabriel's message is, you are to name the child Jesus. The name is significant. When we were naming our children, the name was significant, but really only to us. It mostly was, hey, do we like this name or not? But it is far beyond that for Mary and Joseph. This name would carry deep, deep significance. I wonder and imagine, the scripture doesn't tell us, but imagine Mary and Joseph must have talked with one another in whispers over the weeks and months of her pregnancy about that name. What does this mean? And are we really going to do this? Because Caesar Augustus ordered a census, we know Mary and Joseph traveled from Nazareth to Bethlehem because that was the town of David of which Joseph derived. And so they go there, you know the story. They look for a place to stay and were led to a humble setting where this Jesus was born in a manger. So again, you're trying to wrap your head around what might have Mary and Joseph been thinking and feeling all this time as they are approached by an angel and given a name and yet enter into circumstances that were very challenging and led to a birthplace that could be no more humble, a trough where animals fed. Would be the place where their baby is first laid. Of course, the story continues, you know it. A great company of angels appears in the sky where shepherds were tending sheep, and the birth of the Messiah is announced to those, if you haven't got this, make sure you understand this, to those who are usually the first to or the last to know anything of any significance. I mean, the shepherds were the lowest of the low in society. They were the left out, and yet on this occasion, they were the first to receive the news. The shepherds leave their flocks, and they go and witness firsthand this baby laying in a manger, just as the angel had told them. And the scripture says, having left the scene, they do exactly what should be natural to all of us when we really get it. They go and tell everyone. Tell everyone not only what the angel told them, but what they had seen with their own eyes. Now, if we're going to understand what happens in the temple, let's not be confused. Our nativity scenes often confuse us. Again, I loved, as a child, setting up the nativity scene even more than I did decorating the Christmas tree. Maybe there was a hint of my future vocation. I don't know. But I loved setting up the wise men, but it's unlikely the wise man visited in the first few months of Jesus' birth. The Magi arrive likely months, maybe even a year or more later, no more than 2 years. They would find Mary and Joseph and the baby not probably in the manger anymore, but probably more in a typical Bethlehem home. So, kind of put that out of your mind for a moment. Because it's after the birth that Joseph and Mary do what the scripture prescribes, because they're very, very focused on obeying God's law. They want to honor God in every way. The scripture says that at the eighth day, a Hebrew boy is to be circumcised and named, and so that's what they do. That's what they do. Like infant baptism in our own tradition, circumcision is the rite that marks the child as one who belongs to the covenant people of God. And so that ritual, that rite, marked Jesus as one who belongs to the people of God. And so it's customary, it's right, it's tradition that at the same time you would name the child, and that's what they did. And of course, for some parents, they were probably coming into that moment still waffling between a couple of names. But again, remember, Mary and Joseph had been carrying this name for months. It had been given to them. As soon as they were able, Mary and Joseph made about a 7-mile journey from Bethlehem to Jerusalem to consecrate Jesus to the Lord. Now, they weren't able to go right away because the scripture again says that a woman after giving birth has to wait some time before presenting herself in the temple, for she is unclean after giving birth. I don't know exactly why. If you give birth to a boy, you are unclean for a shorter period of time than you are a girl. I don't know. But about 33 days, if you go read Leviticus chapter 12, 33 days they had to wait. In your sermon notes, I put just the end of that passage that helps us understand the significance of something that they did. So they go into the temple and they consecrate Jesus to the Lord. What does that mean? Well, every firstborn in Israel belonged to the Lord. And in order for a family to, in a sense, buy their child back, they had to sacrifice an animal. Normally, it was a year-old lamb. But if you were poor, very poor, you could substitute a pigeon, you could substitute a dove. And so notice Leviticus 12, 8. But if she cannot afford a lamb, she is to bring two doves or two young pigeons, one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. And in this way, the priest will make atonement for her and she will be clean. Well, this is exactly what Mary and Joseph did. And it helps us recognize the plight or state of their life. Here, though the birth was announced by angels and would later be recognized by royalty, were two poor, desperate people that God has chosen to bring Jesus into the world. I wonder what Mary and Joseph were thinking or feeling, especially as they named their son. Let's move forward in the story a bit and get to what we're reading here. In the temple court, the Holy Family meets a man who not only praised the name of Jesus, but then also spoke words of prophecy about him. Note Simeon, verse 25. We're told he's a righteous man. That doesn't mean he's perfect. It means his heart's desire was to honor God. He was a man of prayer, and he sought after the Lord. He was also a man of mourning. Verse 26 says this, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. Verse 25, he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He's waiting for the consolation of Israel. That is, he was a man who needed to be consoled right along with the rest of his nation. He and his people were mourning that Rome had occupied them for decades, centuries. Their life was not their own. In addition to that, it had been 400 years or so since they had heard a word from the Lord. You know, in the Old Testament, you hear that phrase, thus saith the Lord, from the prophets. It had been 400 or more years since they had heard that phrase. Simeon must have been praying words like those that come from Isaiah chapter 40. I put that in your sermon notes as well. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed and that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Simeon must have been praying this among other passages of Scripture, saying, isn't it time, Lord? Isn't it time? Haven't we suffered long enough? Where is this promised one that you said would deliver us? That passage is the one that's followed by lines that might be familiar to you. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord. And Simeon, among all the people of the earth, had been blessed in such a way that the Holy Spirit, the scripture says, the Holy Spirit had personally conveyed to him that he would see the answer to this prayer himself before he died. And so imagine what it's like for him in the temple, day after day, wondering and waiting, praying for God's rescue, watching the families as they come to bring their children to be consecrated, peering and looking and going, is that them? Might that one be the one? Is that the baby that will rescue us? It's the Holy Spirit, not Simeon's intuition, that directs him to see the Savior. Notice how the scripture's clear about that. And Simeon approaches this holy family. And it doesn't tell us. But don't you have to believe that Simeon, having approached the parents, would have first asked, what is this child's name? I mean, who does other than that? Simeon approaches the holy family and asks, what is this child's name? And upon hearing the name, he takes the child in his arms and he worships God. What does the name Jesus mean? It means Yahweh or Jehovah or God is salvation. That's what Jesus means. Josh, that's what your name means. God is salvation. Look at what Simeon says in verse 30. My eyes have seen your salvation. Now let's be clear here. Jesus does not mean brings salvation, causes salvation, ushers in salvation, plans for salvation. No. It means is salvation. As surely as you took possession of a gift that you opened up on Christmas morning, and when you unwrapped it, it was yours. When Simeon held this baby in his arms, he held not the way, but salvation itself in the person of Jesus. And as a result, he was consoled. All his needs were met. All his hopes were fulfilled. That he could say, oh Lord, you've answered my prayers, and now I'm good. You can call me home. You can dismiss me right now. No, clearly, Simeon holds this baby. Rome's still occupying Jerusalem. Simeon's holding this baby, and a Roman guard is surely right over his shoulder. Simeon's holding this baby, and the circumstances of his life, temporally in the world, really haven't changed all that much. And yet, Simeon is able to say, God is my salvation. I am holding salvation. The birth of Jesus does not remove all that steals from us the life that God intends, sin and sorrow, disease, despair, hatred, death. It doesn't remove all of that immediately. But at the birth of Jesus, all that rivals God's rule in the world, it's finished. Rome still occupied Jerusalem. But at the birth of Jesus, its rule is finished. I mean, I want you to think about some of the circumstances of your life. Some of the things that threaten your own faith, your own life. You know, I know right now they're mostly watching online. We have some who are facing a terminal diagnosis. And there is a sorrow, and there is a fear, and there is a... But cancer doesn't rule the day. Now, Jesus is salvation. There's some of us who went through the season, and we were plastering on a smile, but really, the hope that we had for Christmas long ago, you know, with the picture-perfect family and everything, that was dashed. And so we had to kind of grin and bear it. And where does our hope come from? It comes from He who is salvation. He doesn't just bring it. He doesn't plan for it. He is it. Salvation is found in relationship with our Lord. As we look at our nation, many of us are going, oh, brother, where does our hope come from, right? It doesn't come from either party. It doesn't come from an improved political process, though we can pray for that. We have one Savior. He is Jesus. Jesus, that name, is a claim. The claim of salvation, but He's also a promise. Or the promise about the way salvation comes. And I want to wrap up just briefly by noting Simeon's words in his prophecy. Do you notice? He offers three prophetic promises in verses 29 through 32. No, 33 through 35. Do you notice I'm still fighting this cold? It affects my brain too. 33 through 35. Notice the promises. Simeon says to Joseph and Mary, and I think we're to hear this as well. This child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many. The falling and the rising of many. Do you notice that's the opposite of the way we usually use that phrase? Don't we usually say the rise and the fall? But here he says the fall and the rise. Now, I don't know what was common in those days. I don't want to suggest that the way they spoke was exactly the way we spoke, but it struck me that the way of the world is that somebody usually rises, and then because power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely, you know that phrase, right? Then they fall. Whether it's a sports star or a political figure or a pastor of a church, they rise and then they fall. It's the way of the world. But it's not the way of Jesus. The way of Jesus is to fall first before you rise. To humble yourself first before you are lifted up. This is what Jesus would bring into the world. Yes, He comes as King, but Mark says not a king looking to be served, but a king who serves like a humble servant. Jesus Himself would say to those who follow Him, hey, Luke 9:23, if anyone would come after Me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow Me. Paul would write in the book of Philippians, hey, here's the reason we celebrate Jesus. Because even though by nature He is God, just as we've been studying for months, He did not use His identity as God as something to take for His own advantage. Instead, He humbled Himself and took on our flesh and didn't stop there, but went to the cross and bore insult so that at just the right time, God might lift Him up. That He would be the one to whom every knee would bow and tongue confess Jesus is Lord. That He would carry the name that is above every name. The way of Jesus is not first to rise then fall, but to fall then rise. And if we're going to follow Him, the same is true for us. That's the first word. Notice the second word of prophecy. Jesus' name itself will be a sign. This is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. that the name of Jesus itself reveals the hearts of many. You know, there were plenty who were looking for God's deliverer, many who were looking for Messiah, many still today who are plenty happy to worship a generic God, a higher power, something like that. But when you use the name Jesus, it begins to differentiate. It differentiates and it reveals the heart. In fact, we see this in the Gospels in John chapter 8. Again, the people come, religious leaders come to Jesus and they're going, "Who are you? Who are you? Who are you?" Finally, Jesus gives them this answer, John chapter 8, verse 58. It's in the sermon notes. "Very truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." That was the name of God in the Old Testament. And notice what they did. They picked up stones to stone him, even as Jesus hid himself and slipped away from the temple grounds. The name revealed the hearts of the people. And some fell in love with him, and some picked up stones to stone him. Third one, Mary and Joseph themselves are warned and promised that though this was a great honor, they themselves would have to follow the path of Jesus to sacrifice. Could you imagine being Mary especially? At the foot of the cross, seeing the name on the placard, King of the Jews, posted there to mock her son and to see him tortured and executed. It surely was a sword that would pierce her soul. Jesus is the name above all names, whispered in the hearts of Mary and Joseph as she carried the baby in her womb, announced at the temple courts with great celebration, a name that would divide people in that day and still divides people today. What does it do in your heart? That's what I'd love for you to just take away and ponder the rest of this Christmas season. When you hear the name of Jesus, what happens in your heart? It's strange. There are many churches where you barely hear the name Jesus. You hear God referenced a lot, but not Jesus. I'm not sure I understand that. But may that not be so here. May Jesus be the name that's on our lips all the time as we're talking to one another, as we're praying together, as we're singing, as we're celebrating, as we share our life. May it be Jesus all the time, because it's in him and him alone that we have salvation. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you have come into the world. In you, Lord, we have salvation. You know, Lord, the circumstances of our life. And you know the temptation we have to place our hope elsewhere. Even sometimes, Lord, in other kind of religious expressions. But all of those come up empty. For it's when Simeon took you in his arms and proclaimed, "God is salvation." That's our hope. And so would you help us to take you in our arms as well, Lord, to live hand in hand with you and in you find life. We worship you, Lord Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Now, this little girl's name, Ruby. Ruby, are you bold enough to stand right up there? I wonder why your parents gave you the name Ruby. Ruby means a red stone, and you have that beautiful red hair. You notice that? All right, go back and sit down.
If you'll take up your bulletins, we're going to respond with...
We hope you've enjoyed our First Pres Mommy podcast. Learn more about our church at our website, firstpresmommy.org. Have a great week.